How are you doing today?
You know, you've been called out of the world and separated unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I want every one of you to know that everyone here today is a priest in the house of God. I want everyone to know that you're all called to full-time ministry. No different than what I am or what Jerome or any of the others are. We're just here to equip you for the work of the ministry. He mentioned Dr. King, and I grew up the era of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. My family is a testimony of his dream. My wife is Hispanic, and we got married in the 60s. How many of you know that was a little bit different back then? Son-in-law and grandchildren, African-American. Daughter-in-law, Peruvian, my son on the mission field in Peru. Another daughter-in-law, Filipino. You see, that's God's heart. Amen. The kingdom of God from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Amen. And the church ought to reflect that in this day and time. We ought to be a voice rather than an echo. We ought to be the voice speaking out rather than marrying ourselves to those of the world. We ought to be the voice that's declaring the glory of God in the nation. Amen. This morning, I stayed up for a while last night journaling the message this morning and have different things jotted down. I don't know where exactly I'm going. I know the direction the Lord's leading me. But I want to say something. I am here with purpose. I am not here merely as a speaker. I am here with purpose. I am sent of the Lord. Because what God is doing in your midst is establishing something that will not be shaken in a world that will be totally shaken. A world that will be disheveled. But there will be a people who stand strong in their God. I believe you're that people. We travel around, we're in a lot of churches, we're all over the world. And I know a healthy church when I see one. I know a sick church when I see one too. I know a toxic church when I see one too. You guys need to praise the Lord for your health. Thank the Lord. Give him glory right now. Some months ago, Jerome and I were together on a trip in a certain city down south, meeting with a leader from the persecuted church, underground church in Iran. By the way, the fastest growing church on the earth is in Iran. Let's thank God for that. Our God is good. You cannot shut the mouth of God. You don't have the authority or the power to shut the mouth of God. You can try. They tried to wipe out the Bible. They've tried everything. You cannot stand against God. But let me tell you this. You touch one of his anointed, oh, shame on you. Shame on you. My brothers and sisters who we even knew who had been martyred. But with sobriety, I want to say to you and I, we have an authority and power that few Christians exercise. For he said, whosoever sins you retain, they retain. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. When Jesus hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them, nobody will go to hell for putting him on that cross, but they will for rejecting him. When Stephen said, Father, forgive them, none of them that stoned him will be in hell for stoning him, for he released them of that guilt and that shame, because it would have been better for them to tie a heavy rock around their neck and throw themselves in the sea. The word says. Christians talking about standing up for my rights. The greatest right we have is to lay down all of our rights at the foot of the cross. I'm talking about a church that's going to look totally different than what we see in the land today. And the message I want to share this morning, because I'm here for a definite purpose, I'm here to acknowledge what God has done in your midst. And I bring Todd with me. He's a prophet. We've worked together for years. I've worked with the team almost 50 years now. working all over the world planting churches. And to this day, we still walk together because we understand the covenant of God. Few Christians today understand God's covenant nature, but we do. And we walk together many years later, still holding each other accountable. So the message is both sobering and comforting. Jesus made a statement to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 12, verse 56. How is it that you can discern the weather, but you can't discern or interpret the present times? Saints, how is it that we can discern the weather, but not discern and interpret the present times? Paul, the end of his days, in a Roman cell, thinking that all had forsaken him, penned an accurate description of the state of the world in the end times. And I want to read what he said in 2 Timothy 3. He said, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money, boasters, proud, blessed." And I don't want to go on with descriptors, but in the last days there will be perilous times. How many of you know that we are living in perilous times? And the importance of understanding the times that we're living in. But man, we're full of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We're not walking around with our heads down. The darker it gets, the more our light shines. Can you understand that? I joke all the time. I tease all the time. I say, when it's dark outside, anybody with a flashlight's a leader. You can be the runt of the litter, but if you've got the light. How many of you here have the light? Amen. Amen. And so we look at this. I want to back up a little bit and share something the Lord gave me, speaking of the times. It was in January 2020. Todd will relate to this. God gave me a word the very first Sunday of the month of 2020. And we talked about it and still talking about it. He told me we're going into a season of accelerated preparation. And leaders and Christians better take note of that, because we have a window of opportunity to prepare. Now, preparation is different than planning. Through this whole COVID thing, how many had weddings or vacations or whatever planned, but they weren't prepared for what was to come? There's a difference in preparation and planning. Plans can fail, they can flee, they can be dismissed. But when you're prepared for whatever, you'll not fall apart. You'll be the light. And so the importance of understanding that. And then what happened? COVID-19. Global pandemic. And that wasn't all. We had three pandemics that are in place right now. We have the health pandemic. We have the cultural pandemic. And the church needs to be a voice to speak out. Amen. In a way of righteousness. And then we have the political pandemic. We work with many leaders in our city, draw leaders together all over our city. And we made many advancements and stuff like that. And all of a sudden I began seeing politics divide relationships that shouldn't be. The systems of this world should never have authority over the believers and the church. If you trust the systems of the world, when they fall, you will fall with the systems of this world. That's why we must trust in the hope of our God. Oh, we look to the heavens where our help comes from. Three pandemics. And so I penned last night, my message this morning is restoring the foundation of the church. Restoring the foundation of the church. I'll tell you why. When I was seeking the Lord and looking at what was taking place, even those my age haven't experienced something like the times we're living in right now. Can I hear an amen from a few gray heads? Amen. So it is a different day. It's a different time. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, what's going on? Because even the leaders in the city were talking about this. We're working, we're helping to educate the kids out of school. We're helping to feed them. We're doing all the type of things. The church in our city is all working together because of the relationships we had built. And we're dealing with all the surface things. And I remember, Todd, well, remember we were on a Zoom call with the leaders, the steering team for the leadership in the city. And I made this statement, wait a minute. We're dealing with the surface of things, but God's working underneath the surface. I often say God does more behind our back in front of our face. And the Lord revealed to me that what he was doing, now God didn't cause any of these. But what he was doing was revealing the fault lines of the foundation of the church. And so we take note of that, the importance of that. Let me tell you what else is happening right now in the midst of all of this and what it's revealing, the fault lines of the foundation of the church. And in that, what we see emerging through all this dark times or whatever is the authentic church and the apostate church. What is the purpose of a foundation? To hold up and hold together the structure above it. When we look at the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. We'll look a little bit more at that. What is the structure above that foundation? The church. The church. The structure itself. The church. And when you have a proper foundation, it will survive the abuse, the stress, the seismic shifts, whether it be tectonic or whether it be social, whatever, it will survive all that the enemy throws against it. It will survive if it is built on a proper foundation. If it is not, it will not survive. It will crumble, crack, and everything else. The importance of a proper foundation. I want you to go in your Bibles to Ephesians. Chapter 2. Now, in going there, I want to remind us of Hebrews chapter 12, where he's talking about the mountain of God shaking and trembling and the fear that was on the people. They didn't want to go near it and everything else. But he talks and he says, everything, say everything.
Everything.
What does that leave out? Nothing. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. There's one thing, not two things, not three things, not four things, not many things. There is one thing that cannot be shaken. Does anybody know what that is? The kingdom of God. Why are we hearing the emergence of the message of the kingdom coming out over the message of salvation? Because we focused on going to heaven, which that is not our end goal. Our end goal is to be in a new heavens and new earth, ruling and reigning forever. So God is restoring the gospel of the kingdom. Because the religion of Christianity will not stand. But those who embrace authentic, the king and his kingdom, his sovereignty, and rule in our life, will be solid in all of the shaking. And when you see, when people are drowning, they're looking for anything that's standing. A proper foundation. And then we find in Matthew chapter 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out devils, done all these wonderful things? And what did Jesus say? I didn't know you. I didn't know you. Now, he knew about us, but he didn't know. There was no intimate relationship there. And he talks about the foundation, those who build on sand and don't have a solid foundation, and all the rain and all that came and washed away. But those who were built on the rock, and Jesus is that rock. The foundation, the importance of the foundation, I can't overstate. So I want to read from Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll begin in verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Let me stop right there a minute. I want to say something. We go back historically and look at the divide between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Church over Holy Spirit and how we view the church, etc. Roman Catholicism says that salvation is in the church. And therefore, it almost releases people of individual responsibility. Protestants, it's individual responsibility. It's each and every one of ours responsibility, which is truth. May I say there's a reality in both of those? Let me tell you why. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. For any of you who are archaeologists, have studied the ark, what is interesting about that, Noah had no idea what rain was or what a storm was. All he knew, he had a word from God. And the word from God was to build this huge boat called the ark. The ark was covered within and without with pitch. And the Hebrew word kofar literally means atonement. The wood, the shittim wood, speaks of our humanity, but the pitch speaks of atonement, lined within and without, so that thing would float and survive any storm. You and I, if we've got the Spirit aligned within and without, I hope. Amen. This flesh. Then God closes his family up in there. The rains come, the storm comes. But God did something. He sealed the door. Noah did not seal the door. Now, this is what I believe. I believe God had to seal the door because if Noah would have looked out in his family and see all the people perishing, they would have tried to open the door and lost their own life as well as everybody else's. So God sealed it. He protected them. Now, all the animals and everything in the ark, I don't know about you, but it had to get a little messy. A little stinky. But here's the good news. Everybody in the ark survived the storm. I believe the ark is a typology of his authentic church. I'm not talking about some ethereal. I'm not talking about something digital. I'm talking about what the ecclesia literally means, the assemblage of the saints. That we will need to encourage, build one another, stand together, and move together. Because not only are we his church, we are his army. Right. On the face of this earth. And nothing can stand against Almighty God, the God of hosts, or which literally translates as the God of a massive army. Right. I'm saying that to understand this. But fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, the church, if you will, the people of God assembled together in the ark of what is his body, his church. And though there is stink in the church at times, I've dealt with a lot of stink. Anybody else been around some stink in the church? Amen. I'm going to have a sip of water on that one. Everybody who put up with the stink survived the storm. Hear me. Why do I say that? If Paul 2,000 years ago talked about the end state of the world 2,000 years ago. How many of you believe and talked about end times? We are in the end of the end times. What all that means, I don't know. All I know is God said a time of accelerated preparation. And you better make sure the foundation is proper. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, say apostles and prophets. Whose word is this? Did I write this? I did not. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, Todd has an excellent message on the cornerstone, by the way, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's say amen.
Amen.
When we look at church, whether it's universal, whether it's regional, the ecclesia, in every city or area, as we look at the word, the church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the church at Antioch, there are local expressions like we have assembled right here this morning. This is not an option of things in the religion of Christianity. This is the reality of the substance of the kingdom of God and the mandate of the king himself. This foundation. Notice apostles and prophets. Let me just mention something about God restoring in this day the apostolicity of his church. What do I mean by that? The apostolic nature, the state of being like that. And we'll talk about this in just a moment, the importance of it. But for years, since 1972, we've been operating in an apostolic mantle. We were considered a cult. We were considered the offscouring of the earth. Everything else. Now today, it's become popular in some circles, and everybody's trying to call themselves everything. In understanding the apostolic call and ministry for today, we have to understand there are five different realms of apostolicity or the state or state of being apostolic. What I refer to, the apostles help the church become apostolic. I call it the ick factor. Prophets help the church become prophetic, the ick factor. The ick factor is the equipping factor. It's the factor that all of us carry somewhat of that nature and that spirit within us so that we will be equipped and effective in the world that we live in. Five realms. Hebrews 3:1 talks about Jesus being the chief apostle. How many know? Anybody come and saying they're the chief apostle? It's not going to work. We have the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the foundations of the holy city. Revelation 22. How many know that's a sealed realm? Nobody is one of the... As a matter of fact, the qualifications for that, when Judas was demoted... Don't want to be demoted by God. The person that was to take his place was somebody who had walked with Jesus through those years. The Apostle Paul, or Paul and Apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, had not walked with Jesus through those years. Matthias was the 12th that was chosen by authority of the word. So we have the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But what we're going to look at in a minute are what we call the post-ascension ministries. Post-ascension ministries. And so post-ascension apostles. And Paul was the transition between the 12 and the now post-ascension apostles. He was the only one that was given the authority to pen scriptures by Holy Spirit. Anybody of any ministry today that says they can pen scriptures is deceitful and false. And there were many, whether it be Timothy or Silas or Apollos or many others who come into that realm. And then there was a fourth realm when you study the scriptures, and they were referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and Philippians chapter 2 as messengers of the church. But when you look at the Greek text, it says apostles of the church. These are those that will be in a church, and they're sent out by the authority of the church to accomplish some particular task, and they come back. But the post-ascension apostles were apostles of Jesus Christ. They were released to establish the church. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Why is this important to me? If I'm just sitting out here, why is this important to me? You want to be built on a solid foundation. That's why it's important. And the church needs to have understanding, or it wouldn't be in the Word about that. So you have these that are sent out. And then the last realm of apostolicity, or the apostolic nature and state of being, if you will, is the church itself, the whole company. Every one of you are to be apostolic. And that's why I want to talk about it just a little bit this morning. Every one of you are to be prophetic. It doesn't mean you'll have the gift of prophecy and prophesy. Sometimes the spirit of prophecy can fill the house to where those who don't normally prophesy can prophesy. But what do I mean when you're to be equipped to be prophetic? The prophetuel, Greek word, literally means in its broadest sense, inspired. How many of you know every one of us are to be inspired of the Holy Spirit? That's the now presence of God. I want you to go with me in the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 4. You've probably had it taught here before. And I want to look at this because of what we're doing this morning. What we're doing this morning is acknowledging, which you already know, or many of you know, some of you don't, some might be newer, whatever, don't know, the gift of apostleship in your own midst. Now, let me say these. None of these ministries are what we call, and we tease all the time, grand poobahs. None. The purpose of this is not hierarchical. The purpose of this is equipping the church for the work of the ministry. Leaders are to be honored and respected, but not worshiped. There is only one we worship, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. So we look at this, and let me say a spiritually healthy church is one that has internal and external ministry strength, using the yardstick of the fivefold ministry to measure their growth. How many of you remember when you're raising your little children and they were small and you'd have them stand up against the wall or the door frame and you'd make a mark? You come back as they grow and you make another mark and you look at the marks continuing up. The fivefold ministry is a yardstick to see how the marks of the church are doing and where it's going. So I want to read in verse 11 and following. And he himself, who's that speaking of? Jesus gave. And he himself gave. Verse 7, it says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. He himself gave. Jesus gave. Why did he give these gifts to the church? Because Jesus himself was the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. He walked on earth as that. And now he's leaving. He knows the job of the church is not done. It's not fully built. It's not grown to where it's going to be grown. He said, it's important that I go away. If I don't, the Holy Spirit is not going to come. Because he saw you. He saw each and every one of us manifest many times over, filling the earth like God said in Genesis 1:26, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He saw that. Jesus saw that. And he rejoiced even on the cross because of the many sons that would be coming forth after him. And so we look at this. Verse 11. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all. How many? All. Now, what's this word until? What does that word mean? Somebody help me. Does that mean something exists? Bless you. Something exists and continues until something is done? Then we've got to ask ourselves this question. If it's an until, has the until been fulfilled? And if not, why do people say these things aren't for today? Now let me say this. We're going to talk about this, but apostles and prophets, being the foundation, they are the revelational ministries. All five ministries are important for the equipping. Apostles and prophets can't do it by themselves. But what about the apostles and prophets? They were the revelational ministries. And see, I believe Satan can't create or do anything on his own, so he imitates, he copies. He knows the word. He knows what God did to the people who rejected him. He knows that in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 10, that God said as discipline or because of their rejection and they're going wayward, that what he would do is cover the eyes of the seers, cover the heads of the prophets. We see in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, that in that day, visions were rare. I believe what the enemy has done has purposely cut off those ministries to cut off the revelation of the body of Christ. Now we go into a maintenance mode. Apostles. Apostolos in the Greek literally means, and what it restores to the church is its destiny in that it is sent. The Greek word means sent one. What I love about you all here, you understand your sentness. If you will, this is not just about coming together and just encouraging one another, but we have a lost and dying world out there. And we are sent into darkness. Jesus was sent into darkness, but he was the light. And when he left, he said, "We are the light." Much of the church is not operating in its sentness. And it's not just for our city, which we want our city to see the light. It's not just for our state or our nation, but it's for the nations, because he said he would give us the nations. And I'm believing that and have gone out to the nations. And I'm seeing even Muslim nations. We worked in communist nations and everything. We're seeing them bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get excited about that. I'm getting concerned about so many Christians who are down and outers. Oh, woe is us. What's going to happen to us? Have you read the book? It's like I said the other day, I'm concerned more Christians have faith in the devil to deceive them than in God to keep them. When he said if it was possible, if he didn't shorten the day, even the very elect would be deceived. But God, as we sang this morning, is our keeper. And we are his keeper. You ever catch a fish, say, that's a keeper? Yeah. So they bring forth that sentness. They bring forth that sentness, if you will, in the church. The word also means messenger. So apostle is a messenger. If you are a messenger, and they equip the whole church to be a messenger. If you are a messenger, you must carry the right message. That's why God's bringing a corrective to his message. See, in the past, we walked in what we knew. And what was our goal in the past of going out and reaching our city, reaching our family, our neighbors, reaching the nations? What was our goal? Our goal, we were going out there to try to get them to heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. But God says, wait a minute. No, I'm correcting the mission. The mission isn't about going. It's about bringing. The sentence part of going, we have to understand what that means. So what's the missional corrective? The missional corrective is what he's doing. He's sending us out there to bring heaven to earth through the corporate man, Christ. Our goal is not going to heaven. Thank God he's already got that taken care of when we pass from this earth, and that's a waiting place. But we're returning. Turn to somebody and say, I'm coming back. Do an Arnold Schwarzenegger, I'm coming back. I'll be back. I'll be back. Till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man have we arrived, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, say whole body, joined and knit together, not digital world. Hello, I should get some amens on that. Because what's happening, and many leaders are talking about it all over the world, what's happening right now, the enemy is using the COVID that people will not return to the actual assembly together. Joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, I just read that, but let me share about these five post-ascension gifts. Number one, apostle. Number two, prophet. Number three, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, they were given to the church. They are the gift to the church. They themselves, it's not like we have a spiritual gift. It's literally they said, God, Jesus said, I'm going to continue my work. I was given to the church. Now I'm going to choose some and I'm going to give them. I'm going to give them as a gift to the church. Here's your gift. It's not just that they have a gift. They are the gift. Their lives are laid down for one purpose. They are separated unto the Lord for one purpose, and that's to see everyone equipped for the work of the ministry, so that we have a multitude full-time ministry out there in every sphere of life. Thank you, Jesus. So what are these post-ascension gifts? Jesus gave himself to the church by extending these gifts. We see that in verse 12, they were there for the equipping, kartizo, the mending, if you will, repairing, the structure, if you will, mending and repairing the saints, if you will, in the body of Christ, equipping them, preparing them, the word means, for the work of the ministry. Now, I'm going to list 10 things that I read this portion of Scripture that happens and why the until is there until these 10 things have come to pass. Number one, he says unity in the faith, verse 13. Have we come into the unity of the faith? No, we have not. Secondly, full knowledge of the Son of God. Have we come into that, matured into all of that? No. Becoming mature, is the church all mature? No. Verse 13. Verse 13, attaining to the full measure of Jesus Christ. Have we attained to the full measure of Christ? No. No longer being infants. Oh, just look at Facebook, church. Church, look. Look at social media. Which brings me to the next. He talks about speaking the truth in love. How many see Christians speaking not so much truth in love? We've got a job to do. You've got a job to do. I would to God that somehow those sitting out here that think, well, who am I? Who am I? You are a saint of the Most High God. You are a soldier in his army. You are the head and not the tail. You are blessed. You have been given the power of his spirit. And as I often say, I don't care where you work. You can be on the bottom rung of the ladder and have more authority because you've got an unfair advantage. You've got Holy Spirit. And nobody carries more authority than him. Speaking the truth in love. And no longer given to false doctrines, deceit, craftiness, and trickery of men. How much of the church do we see caught up in that? Now, hear me. Why I say this is so important? Because we know in the end days, there's going to be another form of church rise up. It's called the apostate church. Read Matthew chapter 24. He says, many will depart from the faith because the love of many will wax cold. Who are we to love? Are we to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we to love our neighbors ourselves? Just the good neighbors? How about that irritable neighbor? Are you that irritable neighbor? What about the household of faith? Yes. What about our enemies? That was a weak yes. There was an semblance of it, but there was a weak yes. And so I often talk about, and I shared it in our workshop this past week, I tell people, offense is a choice. Sure. Being offended is a choice. You can choose to be offended or not be offended. So if somebody says something nasty, does something nasty, does whatever, you can choose not to be offended. You know why I choose not to be offended? Because if I allow them to offend me, I give them authority over those emotions of me. I'm not going to give them authority over my emotions. Christ owns those. Love him with all your soul. You don't have to give him over. Now, if you have a situation where you've been wounded, a wounded spirit or whatever, I understand. I understand you need to be healed. But get healed and don't allow anybody to offend you anymore. Amen. They can look and say, I don't like you. You're ugly. I don't care. I don't care. I love you. Yeah. And it's like heaping hot coals on her head, he says, you see. Amen. Grow up in all things into Christ, verse 15. Also, each member of the body doing their work. Oh, here's one. Here's one. Are we all doing our part? Why? Because here's the next thing he says. Here's the tenth thing. The whole body grows and builds itself up in love. We talk about love so much because we say it over and over again. The law of the kingdoms, the nature of the king, and the nature of the king is love, and you've heard it over and over again. And many will depart from that in these end days. I want to turn to one last portion of scripture here before we do what we're going to do next. And that's in Galatians chapter 2. By the way, not only are apostles represent the sent us messenger, but also their leadership style is a fathering style of leadership. It's a fathering style. And boy, the church needs that. We don't need bosses in the pulpits and leading churches. We don't need that. We need some real fathering. And we need some mothering in the church. That's what we need. So that they can look at all of our uglies and all these type of things and grab us and take us in their arms and see us delivered from those things and raised up and begin looking like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For which is our end? Because we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And so I tell people discipleship's all about image. It's just a matter of whose image. I remember my boys used to, my boy into Nike or whatever, and oh, Dad, how can you wear that Reebok shirt with a Nike hat? I haven't tripped yet. New Balance shoes on, you know, Nike shirt, whatever. I haven't tripped. Works. Image, but whose image? That's what it's about. And they are master builders and extra local authorities and ministries. But let's look at this in Galatians chapter 2. What's happening here? Well, I'll just begin reading. Galatians chapter 2. Then after 14 years, that's Paul speaking, went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But privately, why did he do it privately? He wanted to be accountable. But privately, to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Verse 6, but from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw me and they saw the gospel for which the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he, verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles. On that trip, Jerome and I talked, and that's why I say this is very important. I am a, if you will, I say older man. Some others have said you just have historical credibility like that. When you've been at something for 50 years, I guess that counts. But I know one of the assignments the Lord gave me some years ago. Older man, apostle of faith that I used to fellowship with here, he's home with the Lord now. I was in my 30s. He said to me, your real ministry will start when you're 60 years old. I didn't understand that. I was planting churches, going all over the world. What are you talking about, you know? He didn't say. He wouldn't tell me. I'm 74 now. But when I hit 60, all of a sudden something shifted in me because of the call of God on my life. And the Lord said, from this day on, it's no longer about your ministry, but it's about the generations under you. The proof of one's leadership in ministry is not by those who they discipled. What? It's what I call the third generation principle. It's by who those they discipled discipled. Because we see whether we taught them to reproduce. To those of us with gray hair, hopefully we have wisdom. I say hopefully. The Bible says we're supposed to. But I've run into a lot of people who don't. We have a function. We have a purpose. To be praying, upholding, lifting up, encouraging, passing on wisdom, whatever we have, to the generations underneath us. Because the church is never more than one generation away from extinction. And that's why I say this is sobering and comforting. And so we have a responsibility, and God told me that. And so I stopped traveling all over. I stopped speaking at conferences. I pulled back into our city and started working, and Todd and us are working, mentoring. I have people come to us all the time. Will you mentor me? Will you mentor me? Well, we'll pray about it because it's going to cost you. You don't invest unless you get a return on your investment. I'm not talking financial. I'm talking spiritual. I want to see the kingdom of God advancing through you, or we're not going to invest in you. And God told me, raise up a cadre. Now, I was in the military. A cadre is a small group of people specially trained for a special purpose. Raise up a cadre of apostles that will continue the work. And some years ago, the Lord connected us, Jerome, I, Chris, others. I love the church here. I really do. Been here a few times. I love the life I see. I love the foundation I see, not under this building, but under you as a building that will hold up and hold together the structure. So this morning, what we're doing, as we're going to call them forth here in just a minute, but acknowledgement of commission. We're not ordaining him. He's already ordained. We're not commissioning him. God's already commissioned him. But what we're going to do this morning is extend the right hand of fellowship. So if anybody speaks anything, he knows he's got men and women all over the world that can attest to his testimony. This isn't a hierarchical type thing. It's a relationship. With Kingdom Leadership International, we're not a network. We're not a hierarchical type of thing. What we are is we're a team of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers who come together, and we'll hold each other accountable. We see something that's out of order. We're going to hold each other accountable. I've been walking with men for 48 years that hold me accountable, and I've been on the hot seat many times.